Exodus 18, 1 to 12. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the Israel and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershon, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. These are the words of the living and true God.
Thank you, Dan. I want to encourage our children this morning to listen for those P-word phrases that we repeat here often. Praise God, love people, proclaim Christ. See if you can hear them in the message this morning. See how they fit in with this Old Testament passage. Long before Proclamation was ever a church, these words were ringing true throughout the Word of God. We did not invent them. You might also want to listen, young and old, for elements of our service that you find in the passage or in the sermon. You may know, if you've been here for a while, that we plan our services here thematically around the passage that is preached. So the other passages we read, the prayers we pray, the songs we sing, we do the best we can to try to center on that common theme. So you might want to listen for some of those as well. So for example, our call to worship this morning, Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why did we choose that passage for the call to worship today? Not only because that's the one we are memorizing in our summer Sunday school class this summer, encouraging our families and our children to participate, but also because this Psalm 67 is what we see happening in Exodus 18. As much as we, the church today, we often think about and talk about and praise Christ for his death on the cross for our sins, and we remember his glorious resurrection from the dead, the church in the Old Testament would talk about the Exodus, how God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, how he parted the Red Sea. It was a great and glorious and massive work of God. It impacted hundreds of thousands of lives for generations to come. We're still talking about it today, and we're a long way from Egypt. It's a massive event. But today, in Exodus chapter 18, we zoom in to see a snapshot of God's missionary purpose, his amazing grace in an individual life. We see how God works through his people, even through families, to make himself known to the nations, that all the peoples would praise him. Jethro, a Midianite, comes to know and worship Yahweh. So there's three scenes in this snapshot that we'll look at. We see a family reunion, we see a personal witness, and then we see a salvation. Let's begin with that family reunion in verses 1 through 7. And here we see that God loves people. God loves people. God not only rules over kingdoms and nations, the hearts of kings, he not only rules over creation, over the Nile River, over the Red Sea, over frogs and locusts and gnats and hail and disease and life and death. He cares about individuals. And we see that in this family reunion where God delivers Jethro from his bondage. God loves people, even those who are not yet in his family. He cares about individuals. This begins chapter 18 with Jethro. First thing that we see is that Jethro is priest of Midian. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham through Keturah. So they were not the children of the promise. Remember, God came to Abraham. He made a covenant with him. He said that he would have a child through his wife, Sarah. That child was Isaac. So Isaac was the child of promise. The Midianites were not. And like many people in the Old Testament, they became the enemies of Israel. You may remember that it was the Midianites who sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. Whenever you see them throughout the Old Testament, whenever they're mentioned, it's not good. They do not worship Yahweh. They worship false gods. And Jethro is a priest of Midian. That means he's the leader. It's like he's the pastor of this false church. He is leading the other people to the worship of pagan gods. So Jethro is essentially giving his worship to Satan, to the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, the one who steals and kills and destroys. And he is not only worshiping him himself, but he is leading, gathering others to do the same. Jethro is a priest of Midian. That's the first thing that we see, but it's not what's emphasized most in this passage. In fact, who was Jethro's son-in-law? You all should know this answer. Moses, right? If you didn't know that answer, or if I asked it the other way, who was Moses' father-in-law, and you didn't know Jethro, I'm sorry to say you would fail the reading comprehension test. We know that because it's repeated 8 times in this passage, over and over and over again. We're told Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. Why? Why is that repeated so many times? Well, the text doesn't say. But we can reasonably deduce from it that the Lord is emphasizing this family relationship. We see this family relationship emphasized also in the details that's given about the living arrangement. At some point, again, the text doesn't tell us when or why this happened, but at some point, Moses sends his wife Zipporah and his 2 sons back home to live with his father-in-law, Jethro. But now, Jethro brings Moses' family to Moses at the mountain of God, and then we have, in a sense, this family reunion. Jethro had heard. He had heard all that God had done for Moses, all that he had done for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Again, we're not told how, but that news is now being spread across the country, and God's purpose is being fulfilled. Beloved, as we study through Exodus, see and remember the missionary purpose of God. God loves people and he wants the nations to know and worship him. He is making himself known to his people and then through his people to the nations. But before we go to the nations, we start with our family. For Moses, it was both. Because his family member also happened to be a member of another nation. But often before we go to the nations, we go to our family, and sometimes our family members can be the hardest for us to reach. But it's not hard for God. It is not hard for God. It may take a long time. Think about it. How long did Moses know Jethro? Think back to the beginning of the story. He met him in Exodus chapter 2. He had fled Egypt. He flees to Midian, and he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. And he lives and works with Jethro for 40 years. 40 years. How many times do you think over those 4 decades had Moses talked to his father-in-law about the Lord? How many conversations did he and Zipporah have about her dad? How many tears were shed as they pleaded with the Lord for his salvation? Or maybe, we don't know, maybe did Moses pretend to be an Egyptian the whole time? Did he think, my father-in-law is too far gone? He has no interest in the Lord. Did that discourage him from talking to him about the Lord? When he left to go back to Egypt, what did he say to him? You remember, he said, I need to go see if my brothers are still alive. He wasn't completely honest with him, was he? And then on the way, we find he hadn't even had his son circumcised yet. So we don't know all the details of what's happening, what Moses did and said, but we know he lived with Jethro for 40 years. And we know at the beginning of this family reunion in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro is still priest of Midian. So what does that mean? It means he is not yet worshiping the one true God. He is not yet among the people of God. He has not yet received mercy. He's not yet been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Beloved, difficult family relationships and division over religion is not a modern problem. And as painful as it is, it's not unique to you. You are not alone in this pain. In fact, I would venture to say that nearly every family here at Proclamation suffers from this heartache. It has been common among the people of God from the beginning. And from the beginning, we see in this passage that this is important to the Lord. And that God is among his people. He's present with them. And he has worked through his people to bring family members into his family, his holy nation, his people, to the worship of the one true God. So, beloved, I urge you this morning, do not give up and do not despair. God can change a heart. He can change any heart in a moment, any day. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is omnipotent. He has all power. He can effectually call God's chosen people anytime, anywhere, and cause them to be born again. God makes people alive when they were dead, even at family reunions. So whether it's 4 days or 40 years or more, your deliverer is greater than all gods. And he is rescuing people from every nation, every day. It's why he sent his own son to die, so he could bring all his lost sheep home into this one family from every tribe and tongue and nation. Beloved, your God loves people. And he cares about individual lives. He cares about the one you care about. This family reunion began with Jethro serving as priest of Midian. He's leading the way in the worship of pagan gods, but his life is about to be changed forever. And how does this happen? It happens through the personal witness of his son-in-law, through Moses. Moses proclaims Christ. He tells the good news of God's deliverance. He bears witness, verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. That word for told, it's the Hebrew word for proclaiming. So Moses proclaims the good news. And he does so in three ways. First, he proclaims all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. This would include, certainly, telling his father-in-law about the 10 plagues, those amazing signs and wonders that the Lord had brought against the Egyptians as part of his judgment, and how he had made distinctions between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and it all culminated in the death of the firstborn, where God's own people were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And then in the crossing of the Red Sea, every Israelite walks through safely on dry ground while Pharaoh and his hosts are found dead on the seashore. So certainly Moses proclaimed all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, to their oppressors. And beloved, we must think this morning, what has the Lord done for us? What has he done to our enemies, to our oppressors, to sin and death and the devil? He has defeated them just as surely, just as powerfully, just as finally as we see in Exodus to the Egyptians, God has defeated our enemies through the life and death and resurrection of his own son, Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if, did Jethro ever wonder as he heard about his son-in-law going back to Egypt, to the superpower, before Pharaoh, the embodiment of the serpent, the embodiment of evil, did Jethro fear that Pharaoh would kill him, that Moses would die in Egypt? But now what does he see before his very eyes? He sees Moses alive while Pharaoh, the superpower of the day, is dead with all his hosts. We know the disciples wondered in defeat and in fear. Would they ever see Jesus alive again after he was crucified on the cross? But then on that third day, that glorious first resurrection Sunday, they saw their Savior Jesus alive. He had crushed the head of the serpent. He had defeated our oppressor and all his hosts. Glory to God. Beloved, do you remember how the Lord has delivered you? And do you proclaim that good news to others? Second, Moses proclaims all the hardship that had come upon them in the way. This is an honest acknowledgement of the pain and the suffering and the grief. It was a true hardship. That word in this context carries the idea of weariness. So as Moses tells the good news, he doesn't shy away from the difficult things. He and his people were weary. They were weary with sorrow, with grief, with groaning, with tears. They had suffered in slavery for generations. Mothers had seen their baby boys put to death. Others had died in the midst of that slavery. They had been in fear for their lives from enemies who hated them. They had been hungry and thirsty to the very point of starvation. Life in Egypt under this oppression, it was hard. It was bitter. But beloved, it was now over. When Moses stands before Jethro, that hardship in Egypt was a thing of the past. The Lord had delivered them. He had brought them out. And many of you can testify to this kind of deliverance as well. Whether that hardship is from the sufferings of this life or whether it's due to your own besetting sins, many of you can testify of past struggles with alcohol or drugs or pornography or lying or selfishness or complaining or anger or jealousy or being disobedient to your parents or being people pleasers. The scriptures say, and you can testify with a hearty amen, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God has delivered you from these and more, and he is delivering you, and he will deliver you. So the banner of over your life is now not your sin or your suffering. Your life is not defined by your hardship, but by your compassionate Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, by his glory and his goodness, both who he is, the beauty and the wonder and the truth of his person, and by what he has done. He has redeemed you. He's conquered for you. And he is now, right this moment, present with you to bring you the ongoing comfort and healing that you need for every hurt and hardship that you face. He has brought you through many before, and he will continue to bring you through. Moses includes this suffering, this hardship in his proclamation. It's a significant part of their story. It's a significant part of their lives. But it's not the main part. It's not the focus. It's not the highlight. This middle part, the hardship, is surrounded before and after by a focus on the Lord. What the Lord has done, how he has delivered him. So, beloved, what's the focus of your life? What's the focus of your proclamation? What you share with others? We don't deny the hardships. We don't pretend that they didn't happen. We don't hide them. We don't stuff them in. But do we have a redeemed, a delivered perspective? What's the theme of our song? Is it our suffering or is it our Savior? You know, Romans 8, we return to that passage so often. It is a wonderful passage to meditate on because it has both the suffering and the Savior. And Paul will say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're real, they're hard, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And so he ends that chapter by focusing on proclaiming that glory. Another great passage we don't mention as often is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So here's another one. Maybe you already meditate on this, but if not, here's a new one for you to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read it for you, the second part of it. It's chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul's writing, and he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, a wonderful treasure in the weakness of our bodies. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the glory of Christ. So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then Paul will mention the hardship. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus can also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. He's saying we proclaim, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Beloved, what a hope we have. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. We will be delivered. Amen? And then he says this, for it is all for your sake. Beloved, God loves people and his people love people. It's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, beloved, God makes himself known to his people, through his people, often through your suffering. He's making himself known to others so that his grace can extend to more and more people, that it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so Paul ends by saying, so we don't lose heart. You see what he's saying? There's so many things in this life that would cause us to lose heart. They're real, they're painful, but he says, I'm not going to lose heart. I'll admit my outer self is wasting away, but my inner self is being renewed day by day, because this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen. We don't focus on our hardships. I'm not going to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The glory of Christ to come. Because these things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Beloved, yes, Moses proclaims the hardships, but it is surrounded by his proclamation of the Lord and his glory. And so third, we see Moses proclaims how the Lord had delivered them. Moses' second son was named Eleazar, which means the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That word help means to do for someone what he or she cannot do for themselves. And that is exactly what the Lord did for Moses, what he did for the Israelites, and what he's done for us. The Lord did for them, he's done for you what you cannot do for yourself. What are the things you cannot do that have you discouraged, that have you in despair today? You may not be able to do it, beloved, but the Lord can. He is your help. The Lord alone heard their cries. The Lord alone is the one who visited his people in Egypt. The Lord alone rescued them from the house of bondage. And then after bringing them out, they did what we do. They quickly forgot. And they complained and they grumbled and they sinned against the Lord. And he responded like he does for us with grace and mercy. He provided for their daily needs, and he delivered them from warfare again. So Moses proclaims to Jethro how the Lord brought him and his people out of bondage into freedom, out of death into life, out of emptiness into fullness, out of suffering into service. Beloved, the Lord alone is able to help his people like that, and he wants to help his people, to deliver his people. And he does so in love at great cost to himself. This God, our help, our deliverer, our creator, our king, our savior, he alone is worthy of our love and our devotion and our obedience and our worship. Jethro sees this wonderful truth, this hope-filled reality. He sees the glory of God, and he responds accordingly. Brings us to our third scene. Jethro praises God. Jethro praises God. There's five aspects to Jethro's response. I just want to highlight them briefly. And as we do so, I say this, beloved. This response we see in Jethro, this is the norm for believers. This is how believers respond. It's what Christians do when they're given a sight of the glory of God. So first in verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So first, Jethro rejoiced. And that word there conveys an overwhelming sense of joy. It's the kind of happiness that penetrates to a person's very soul. It's the kind of joy you can have even in the midst of sorrow. It's a joy that can never be taken away, regardless of the pains of this life. This first response, it flows from Jethro's heart, his affections, because God has given him a new heart. He's given him a new love. Jethro did more than just believe the good news about the Lord. He celebrated it. He rejoiced in it. He saw all the good that the Lord had done. His eyes were open to the glory and goodness of the Lord, and he rejoiced. It's such a great joy for us as elders to sit with you and hear your stories of deliverance. As you come to meet with us, you might want to join the church, and we hear how God has delivered you from sin and death and the devil. We did that this week. Mike and I had the privilege to meet with the Spangler family. If you didn't know, there's another Spangler family here at Proclamation Now, Peter and Ashley. Peter is Adam's younger brother. So we had the joy of sitting down with them. And at one point, Ashley had lived in New Jersey and moved to Nashville. And so we said, "What took you to Nashville?" And I loved her answer. She simply said, "God. God." And she shared how she had been trying to change her behavior. And in Nashville, the Lord changed her heart. He gave her a new heart, and the behavior changes followed. And that's what we witness here. Jethro was given a new heart, a heart to know and love the Lord. Second, Jethro responds by praising God. Verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Blessed be the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. These are common words, repeated words, daily words in the life of a believer. God's people are a praising people. We're a singing people. Pastor Colin preached on that song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15. Salvation leads to singing. It leads to praising. I really appreciate what Ron Ziegler has been repeating often to us. Pray more, complain less. It's a wonderful encouragement. We could also say praise more and complain less. Because I think it's hard to praise and complain at the same time. Give yourself to praising the Lord and see how easy it would be for you to complain at the same time. It's hard to praise God and be proud at the same time, or self-righteous, or selfish, or discouraged. Discouragement comes in so many forms in our lives, from true hardships in our lives. But let that discouragement turn us to the Lord, who is our help, who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And may we praise him for the deliverance we're praying to see. God's great work of salvation leads us to give praise to God. Third, Jethro responds with a confession of faith. He puts his trust in the Lord. Verse 11, "Now I know." It's the aim of this entire book, that you may know that Yahweh is the Lord. And this is what Jethro says. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." He's priest of Midian. He has been serving other gods. Not anymore. "Now I know that the Lord is greater." Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. Now that second line, that second half of this verse, it's hard to translate into English. Let me try to just give you a simple explanation. The pronoun they is referring to the gods of Egypt, the false gods of the nations. And the idea here is that the Lord, Yahweh, has defeated these gods at every turn. And all that he has done in his great work of redemption, he has shown himself, in contrast to these false gods, he has shown himself to be the one true God. He's defeated these false gods at the very areas where they would exert their sovereignty and their power. And he has put them to shame, triumphing over them, just like Christ has put the gods to shame by triumphing over them in his cross. The Lord has shown himself greater than all the gods of Egypt, and Jethro confesses this with joy. Beloved, have you made this confession of faith? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because you have come to know that he is greater than all gods? To confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is to believe that Jesus Christ is greater than any other god, any other idol that you would trust in or serve or worship or look to for your meaning, for satisfaction, for comfort. He is greater, beloved, because Jesus is the one true creator. The prophet Jeremiah praises the Lord, comparing him with the false gods of the nations. And he says this, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from under the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Your God is greater because he is the one true creator. Your God is greater because he is the one true judge, and his judgment is holy and righteous. Jesus is greater because he is the one true deliverer, the one true savior. He is the one who rescues and redeems his people. All these other gods promise life, but deliver sorrow. They lie. They steal. They kill. They destroy. They multiply sorrow. Jesus promises that we will have sorrow in this life, but that he will be with us and he will carry us in our sorrows. And by suffering in our place, he delivers not sorrow, but eternal life. He multiplies joy. Jesus is greater in every way, beloved. He is greater in mercy. He alone can forgive your every sin. He is greater in love. He alone willingly laid down his life for your sake to be punished for your sin. He is greater in grace. He alone can give you the free gift of eternal life. He is greater in goodness. No other God cares to do you any good, nor is able to. The Lord alone is the source of every good thing in your life. You have no good apart from him. He is greater in power. He alone has defeated death by his own resurrection. He is greater in glory. He alone is ascended to the right hand of God, reigning supreme over heaven and earth. Beloved, do you know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, is greater than all gods? You want to grow in your faith and that goodness and that greatness of your Savior. That's the desire of every believer, that we would grow in our faith. Well, if you want to find strength, you want to find hope, comfort, peace in the midst of hardship, how do we do that? One way we do that is by meditating on his greatness. We have to keep his glory and his greatness before our eyes. The psalmist says, your steadfast love is before my eyes. So we do things to keep his greatness before us. We think often about the Lord. We meditate on passages like Romans 8 or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We listen to or we sing songs of praise to his name. We gather together with his people and we hear his word proclaimed to keep his greatness and his glory before our eyes. The final two ways Jethro responds, Numbers 4 and 5, are seen in verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So Jethro responds with worship. He offers these sacrifices to God, and then he enjoys fellowship with God's people. He eats a meal with them, a sign of welcome and acceptance and love. He responds with worship and with fellowship with God's people. I want to close this morning by encouraging you to respond like Jethro and to proclaim like Moses. These things are written for our instruction, primarily to point us to the glory of Christ, but they also serve as examples for us, instructions for us. We often say, I said it this morning, our aim here in our worship service is to put the glory of Jesus Christ on display and invite you to respond. And the reason we say invite is really because to respond is a personal matter. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for the person sitting next to you, for a father, a son, a sister, a brother, a neighbor. It's a very personal matter. No one else can do that for you. You must respond. And so, in a sense, it's open. You can respond as you choose this morning, as you are led. But I will say this. There are God-honoring ways to respond. There are ways to respond to the glory of Christ that are in accordance with truth and with reality. And there are ways to respond that are not, that are foolish. And those competing ways of responding can be seen in the Exodus story, in Pharaoh and in Jethro. Pharaoh responded to the greatness and the glory of God by hardening his heart. He refused to bow down and worship. He over and over and over again rejected Yahweh and his goodness and glory and his word and fought against him and denied him. And Pharaoh died in the waters of God's judgment. Jethro started out just as lost as Pharaoh, both serving pagan gods, false gods, Satan truly. Jethro hears about the greatness of the Lord, the good news of deliverance, and what does he do? He rejoices. He praises God. He confesses a faith that leads him to worship and fellowship with God's people, and Jethro lives. Beloved, where are you at in your response? Are you more like the rejection of Pharaoh or the rejoicing and worship of Jethro? So I urge you this morning to respond like Jethro. To listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit and follow him to life. And beloved, if you've already done that, praise the Lord. The next question would be, who can you tell? Let's proclaim like Moses. In this passage, we see God's missionary purpose being fulfilled as Moses proclaims the good news of deliverance. He proclaims the gospel. He proclaims Christ. So will we join Moses in proclaiming Christ? It may not be easy. And often, proclaiming that good news with family can be the hardest. And we may need to pray and trust the Lord to work through others. There's times in our lives where we have proclaimed over and over and over again, and we may need to trust the Lord to do that work through someone else. I have a family member who has told me that I'm not to talk to them about Christ if I visit them on their deathbed. But I'm trusting they'll be a Christian nurse or doctor at that time. Actually, I don't know if I'm going to honor that request at that time. But I did say to them, well, I'll just talk to you about him now. So I'm gonna strive to do that over and over again. But that may be the case in your life. People that you've talked to, people you want to talk to. Beloved, I want us to see ourselves. If you're in that situation, or if you're not in that situation, you may be the answer to someone else's prayer. There could be a family member praying for your neighbor. And they have told them about Jesus. And now they're separated by miles or conflict or whatever the case may be. And you right next door have been delivered. And you worship the God who's greater than all gods. And God might be pursuing your neighbor in love through you as an answer to the tear-felt cries and prayers of a mom long away. Let's be those people. Let's proclaim Christ to everyone before us, whether it's the nations or our neighbors. And now God is bringing the nations to our neighborhoods. And they may be separated. We don't know. Maybe their mom back home in another country is praying for them. And again, we can be the answer to those prayers, to love them and proclaim Christ as part of God's plan for all peoples to worship him. Proclaiming Christ may not be easy, but there is a simplicity to it. You simply tell people what the Lord has done for you.
how he has had mercy on you, how he has delivered you. And beloved, the one who has delivered you from sin and death and devil, the one who is greater than all gods, Jesus Christ, the one true God and living Savior, the risen, reigning, coming King, he alone is worthy of your worship and your proclamation today, and he alone can bring lost souls home into his family. Amen. May we trust him and proclaim him today. Let's pray.